passage we're looking at this morning is not popular. You're not going to find it in a book of inspirational quotes from Jesus. You're not going to see it up on a scripted font hanging in someone's living room. It's one of those difficult, hard to understand sayings from Jesus, but it's important for us to still read it and try to say, okay, Jesus, what are you talking about here? And to try to understand what's the heart of what he's saying and how does that need to get not just into my head, but into my heart and into my life. How do I need to respond to this? And hopefully we're able to accomplish that this morning. So we're still in Matthew chapter 12, and we're coming near to the end of this chapter. And as we read this, as we're about to read this, it's going to be really important to understand and remember all the things that have been happening in the previous conversation. This is part of an ongoing dialogue, an ongoing interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, where he's healed a couple people. He healed a man of a withered hand on a Sabbath day, and there's stuff about that. And then he healed a man who is oppressed by a demon. And the Pharisees, they said, oh, you're doing that by the power of the prince of demons, right? And then there's this ongoing conversation about the heart and the things we say, and what we say comes out of who we are. And last week, Jesus talking about their heart and their kind of evil intention and demanding a sign from Jesus. Basically, Jesus keeps just telling the Pharisees how evil they are, right? It's pretty harsh, but that's where we come into this statement from Jesus. And we start in verse 43 of chapter 12, and it says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, like think desert places, arid places, seeking rest, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, right, to that person, this evil spirit. I'm going to go back to the person that I came out of. And when it comes, it finds the house, the person, empty, swept, and put in order. Right? The picture here is kind of like this evil spirit went on vacation. And what do you normally do before you go on vacation? You kind of tidy up your house so that when you come back home, it's like, looks nice, and it actually looks like a place you want to come back to, right? It's you tied it up. At least that's what, I know that's what we do. Not we. When I say we, I mean my wife, Carrie. That's what she does, because she's amazing. But that's the picture here. When he got back to this person, it was just as the spirit left him. There was no change going on inside of this person. Verse 45. If it wasn't weird enough, here we go. Then the spirit, it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. Now there's eight spirits in this dude. It's not good. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Very thankful for that last statement because it gives us a little hint at what Jesus is really trying to get at here. But this is a difficult passage. Like, this is difficult. This is the stuff, there's a reason why a lot of pastors and churches, they don't do this, right? They don't go progressively through a particular book of scripture. They just like pick a topic where you can just highlight all the really interesting, you know, popular things that people want to hear from the Bible. And you could, you know, pastor a church or preach for decades and decades and very conveniently avoid passages like this. But this is a good example, a reason why it's important for us to read all of Scripture. Why, one of the reasons why we kind of do teaching and preaching the way that we do, where we just go through a whole book of the Bible and say, like, we got to deal with everything that's here and say, how do we approach this? How do we interpret this? How do I apply this to my life, right? What is really going on here? It's important. But it does seem pretty clear, especially in the context of this broader conversation and interaction that's going on between Jesus and the Pharisees, and especially this warning that he gives at the end of this passage, that Jesus' point isn't really about unclean spirits here. That's really not his point. He's using this spiritual situation as an analogy to really get at the heart of what's going on here with the Pharisees. His point has to do with the heart condition of the Pharisees. These people in this group that he calls them an evil generation of people here. So what do we need to kind of, how can we kind of make the connections and connect the dots between this analogy that Jesus is describing and how it applied to the Pharisees? And if we can kind of maybe figure out some of that, then we can say, okay, well, how does that apply to my life? Where's the overlap between? Because most of us probably aren't day-to-day walking around worried about some evil spirit bringing his buddies, right, to give us a hard time, right? And if we're believers, we are filled with the Spirit of God. So this is not even something that is even possible for those who are, who have been indwelt and filled by the Spirit, right? So this is that aspect of things isn't even something that we as believers deal with in this way. But here's a couple ways that I think we can draw out the heart of what Jesus is saying here. One of them is just making some observations here about this situation. And hopefully this will make sense as we kind of navigate this. But the man in this story, the subject, doesn't really say much about him. But he experiences some temporary improvement in his situation, right? He had this unclean spirit, but it left. So that's good. He had a temporary improvement in his situation, but there was no permanent heart change that happened afterwards. He had this opportunity and this moment of freedom. He gets better, but he doesn't lean in to what he truly needs to be whole. And this leaves him vulnerable for things to get much worse in the future. The man in the story, he's a neutral, passive subject. He's passive, he's neutral. After gaining freedom from this unclean spirit, he does nothing to safeguard himself from future encounters, whatever this might look like, whatever is going on here. When the spirit returned to the man was just as the spirit had left him. There was no change. Verse 44, he came back and the house was empty, swept, put in order, just like he had left it. And then things only get worse from there. And Jesus says, so also will it be with this evil generation. So it seems, now anyone that gets up and says, this is definitely what Jesus means here. Anyone who's like, I know exactly what Jesus is saying, you probably shouldn't trust that person, right? They're probably a little overconfident. Is there a degree, could I be like misunderstanding fully what Jesus is saying here? That's definitely possible. But I think what Jesus is getting at here is again, he's continuing this critique. That's kind of a generous term, a critique of the Pharisees' heart condition. He's telling them, look, you guys, you've seen and experienced the presence of God himself, right, through me. The blessings of the kingdom, you're witnessing it with your own eyes. People being healed, people being freed from demonic and spiritual oppression, evil spirits being subdued, but you haven't yielded to the truth of the message. You haven't kneeled in surrender to Christ, to your Messiah, who's literally standing here in front of you. Your heart remains arrogant and proud and stubborn. Your heart hasn't changed. It's just as it was before. And so Jesus he's calling them. Not many of them are responding, but he's calling them to lean in to the work that Jesus came to do, to the message that he came to deliver, to the kingdom that he came to inaugurate with his presence and his ministry and his teaching. He's telling them, you can't be neutral about me. You can't just sit back and just cross your arms and say, okay, yeah, let's see what he does next. You're either going to affirm and commit to being a disciple, a follower, and embrace his message, or you're not, leaving yourself open to a whole host of bad stuff. I think that's what he's getting at. Now, our culture, right? Now the question is, okay, if that's what Jesus is saying to them, okay, right? That's a little bit more palatable, right? But our culture even, how does that even relate to what we see and experience in the world around us, right? In our surrounding thought, the thought of our world, even in our own lives. We don't usually, and our culture doesn't typically place too much concern with spiritual oppression, right? Or things along those natures, right? You have kind of niche aspects of that in some ways, but it's usually not really taken too seriously. But we can relate a lot to this idea of being content with just getting a little better. Whether my issue is psychological or spiritual or physical, relational, financial, right? Any host of categories or areas of my life. I just want to get a little bit better, and then I'll be okay. If I can just move the needle a little bit in this particular area, and if I can just, and we have this idea of what a better situation looks like, an improved situation, if I can just get to this place, then I'll be better. Things will be better. I think that's a very real idea that's present in this situation and in this story, and even with the Pharisees, right? The things that they were looking to do and manage and improve. But they weren't the most important things. They weren't, it wasn't the true, the deepest heart things that Jesus is saying. You really need to focus on the real deep heart transformation things. And you're just focused on these outside things. The man's problem in the story wasn't the spiritual situation with the demon. It was what he needed was something that only Jesus could provide. But our culture places a high value on this idea of progress, right? Even in a generational aspect, generational progress, right? Being on the right side of history, right? Where you're moving forward rather than going back to old antiquated ways. Making things better for the next generation. We do this with big categories of things, right? At a macro level, culturally. We want to improve our infrastructure, right? Improve our roads, improve transportation, even technologically, improve technological infrastructure, all of these things. We want to improve all of these things. Greater populations, we need better working intersections, right? Kelly Square, we can't keep this the way that it is. We've got to make a peanut, right? It's like improvement. We've got to make things better. Technology, we've got to make technology better. Medicine, we've got to keep advancing medicine to make things better so that people live longer and we do better than we did in the previous generation, right? We're trying to keep incrementally making things better. Education, we need, in order for people to do well and for us to have progress and to be better, we've got to make education available for more people and free college and all of these things. Like, we've got to pursue all of these things and make these things available for more and more people. Economically, right? We've got to make sure that everybody's taken care of. In order to make things better, we got to take care of more people and all of these things. None of these things are inherently wrong, but why, generally, the motivation to doing all of these things is underlying all of this is that if we get these things right and we do better at these things, then we'll be happy. Then more people will be happy. And that's really the point. That's the bottom line for our world and our culture. Is we want to be happy and we want everybody to be happy. And so if we just fix all of these things, if we fix all of it and we just keep making them better and better and better, if we just keep doing that, if we just keep seeing progress, then eventually we'll all be okay and we'll all be happy. And we do this in micro ways in our lives, right? Infrastructure. If I could just get my house more organized, right? Minimalism, Marie Kondo, right? If I can just fold my socks the right way, that sparks joy for me, right? If we could just do all of these things. If I can clean out all of the clutter on my shelves and in all the junk drawers I have in the different rooms in my house, if I can just do a little bit better there, my stress would just be so much better. It might be. It's probably true. Technology, right? If I could just get that new device, man, that watch that can track my every twitch and every thought that can tell me what I'm thinking before I even think it. Man, wouldn't that make my life better? Medicine, right? All I need is just the prescription for that. If I can just find the right prescription for that. Education, if I could just get that degree, if I can just get a little more knowledge in this area, if I could just read a couple more books about this or get a little more information, then I'll be okay, then I'll be good. If I can just get a little better here. Economically, right? If I can just get my annual income up to this, then I'll be, fill in the blank, I'll be good. And again, there's nothing fundamentally wrong with doing better in any of these things, right? None of these things are inherently wrong in themselves. Making things better is a good thing, right? That's part of what the kingdom really is all about, right? We are, as representatives of the kingdom of heaven, we are agents of restoration. That's what the kingdom does. That's what the gospel does in people's lives, is it takes us from where we are and it makes things better. It makes things the way that they're supposed to be. So those are all good things, but none of these things in themselves will ever bring me the meaning or happiness or hope that I'm ultimately longing for. That's the point. Just having a better situation than I had before doesn't mean my heart has changed in any way whatsoever. That's a trap. That's a lie. That's probably more than anything else, when we talk about spiritual warfare are the lies that we believe that are not in line with the truth of the gospel and what we have in God's word. The lie that says my happiness is dependent on my circumstances being better or the things around me being better. But I don't have to do the work of what's going on inside of me, right? This has been the theme throughout this whole interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. The only way that I can be truly whole is by resting in the work that Jesus has already accomplished on my behalf. It's not in bettering or progressing or improving these external things. It's in resting in what Jesus has done. He gave his life as the payment for my own sin and idolatry. That's the word the Bible uses for this idea of when I look to other things for things that only God can provide for me. When I look to circumstances or material things and I treat those as ultimate things that are going to provide me with some kind of ultimate satisfaction or happiness or improvement. The Bible calls that idolatry. You're essentially worshiping that thing, right? That's what's going to get you what you need rather than seeking to receive what we need from Christ. But he gave his life for that. And because of his resurrection, I can experience this new life, not just for eternity, but today. This change in my life and my outlook and the way that I'm able to be okay. Where my happiness, my satisfaction, my contentment, the settledness of my soul is not dependent on all of these other things. Now, a lot of people might look at their circumstances, right? Especially in America, we have things pretty good. We have things pretty good. Because why? Because we have progressed. We have come a long way from previous generations, right? A lot of people bemoan a lot of the things and the problems we have in our world, but the reality is you'd much rather be living in 2022 than in 1850, right? Like even something as simple as going to the bathroom in your own house, right? Like we don't want to go back and live life with the difficulties and the challenges, and if your entire well-being is completely dictated by the weather and seasons, right? Like, that's terrible. That's hard. We've got it really good. So we might look at our circumstances and our life and say, man, things really aren't that bad. Or even for me personally, my life is actually way better than it was before. Maybe I've had a really good year financially. Man, maybe I invested in GameStop at just the right time a couple years ago, right? And I'm an instant millionaire, right? Like, whatever the case may be, I got a good bet. I bet on, who's a really bad team? I bet on the Browns, and they won the Super Bowl. You know, that's a future situation, right? Watch that happen this year. What could Jesus possibly do for me? Right? There are a lot of people, right, where even they have no interest in Jesus or anything like that, but their life is pretty good. They've had a lot of success. I've got a family. I've got a good job. Got a transportation. I have all of the things that I need. I've worked hard for it. You know, nothing was handed to me. Maybe I got lucky a little bit along the way. But what could Jesus possibly have to offer me? I think for people who might have that line of thinking, and even believers, in our own way, we can kind of slip into that. But I think deep down, you know, whatever is currently making life good for you, it's temporary. It's temporary. And the world is filled with people who had it all and lost it in an instant. Or who have it all currently, but when they really lie in bed awake at night, all they want is just something more. Because even though they have it all, it's still not enough. It still doesn't satisfy something that I can't even fully put into words. Even though things are better than they used to be, I'm still missing something. And so the point I kind of just want to leave with us from all this is just this idea of don't settle for better. Don't just settle for, oh yeah, things are a little bit better for me than they were before, so I'm good. Or on the other side, if I just get a little bit better in this area, then I'll be good. People settle for this idea of just being better or getting better in some way, as if that is going to solve some deeper issue, but it's not. Don't settle for better. We can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus. We've got to yield our heart to Jesus. That's what it requires to truly be better, to truly have that heart transformation. That's something we do when we first make that decision to say, all right, I'm in. I'm following Jesus. But it's something we need to continue to do, right? We don't receive salvation multiple times, right? I'm not saying that. But as we continue through our journey with Christ and our walk of following him and kind of discipleship, this idea of apprenticeship under Jesus, we have to constantly say, okay, I'm thinking my own way about this particular area. I need to re-surrender, re-yield my heart, my soul, and my thinking to what Jesus has said, to his way over my way. When I do that, the best really is yet to come. Especially in the most important ways, in the deepest parts of my being. But if I don't, if I'm not yielding and surrendering to Christ, whatever I am trusting in to ultimately make me happy, whatever I think that means, that is ultimately going to let me down. It's ultimately going to let us down. It's temporary. So as we normally do, I'll just invite us to just kind of take a moment here to reflect. Close your eyes if you need to and just think. And just ask the question, reflect in your own heart, where am I settling for better? Where am I settling for, oh, I'm just a little bit better than I was before, so I'm good? Or where am I settling for this endless cycle of, oh, if I just see a little progress here, if I just get a little better there, then I'll be fill in the blank. Where am I looking to material, temporary things to try to find meaning or happiness or hope? And if nothing else, as we just kind of walk away from this, this is just an opportunity to remember the truth. Even if our heart isn't fully there yet, it's true regardless, that I have everything I need in Christ. Knowing that is one thing. And the process, though, of allowing that to really sink in substantively into my heart, into our hearts, I have everything I need in Christ. It's easy to say, easy to know. It's difficult in those moments where we see the things that look really good, or we want to just, you know, say, oh, I'm just good with the things that I have. I don't really need what Jesus has to offer me. I have everything I need in Christ. Father, we come before you this morning and we're grateful again for your word. Jesus, we're grateful for the things that you've said, the way that you spoke, and the way that your words were preserved, written, and handed down from generation to generation so that we could read and see and hear and believe and be transformed by the things that you have said. And some of those things are difficult. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would receive the message that you're really getting at in this interaction specifically. Would you just guard our hearts from the error of these Pharisees who are just, at best, they were just neutral about you. They were just kind of on the fence. Some were certainly past that point. But guard us from just having a passive approach to you. I pray that we would lean in to the reality that we have everything we need in you, and that the only thing we ultimately need is to trust you, to believe you, and to allow our hearts to be transformed by you as we just lean in and submit and let go of all the other things that we look to, that we think are going to do something for us. Give us the discernment and the eyes to see through those lies, really, for what they are. And as we do that, as we represent you in the world around us, Lord, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community and city here, that people would see the difference that you've made in our lives. It would be lights. Your representatives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.